Just want to say good morning, brethren. Apologize, I had a bottle of water here. It's sometimes during the course of the day, if I say more than five words, I just can't control this pulse nasal drip, my cough. So I have to drink something to keep it under control. But it's good to see you, everyone, again. And I just wanted to say, before I go into the sermon, to say thank you for your prayers. They were much needed. Woke up Monday, Yana's phone was just vibrating. I'm like, well, no one has an alert that goes off at 2 a.m. And it was a phone call from her sister. And, you kind of know when you get a phone call that late, it's nothing really good. And so that's when we found out the news about her mom. I went on to work, and it was still just kind of on my mind. But, the first thing Ayana said was, send a prayer request out to the congregation. And that shows you the value, the prayer of the saints, and God answered our prayers. So thank you for that. She's doing well. And of course, our prayers, we do the same for those who are suffering as well, as we was mentioned in the announcement. So there are brethren who are out there suffering, and we see the benefit of prayer. So continue to keep them in prayers. I just want to say thank you for your prayers. Deeply appreciated. To the lesson, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And while this, Paul is mentioning this verse in another context, it still brings a lot of value. Verse 33, Paul says to the saints in Corinth, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And I think we can always think, as we, growing up and even as adults, when we're around people who, let's say, have a different set of morals, don't share our morals, and their viewpoints are a little bit different in terms of what they may see, we perceive as evil based off of the teachings in the Word, they may see it as good, maybe because they haven't been taught, or somebody wandered away, wherever it may be, this is the result of bad company ruins good morals. Now, that may sound a little bit different in the sense of what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Paul says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual morality or greed or is an adulterer, reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, or not to even eat with such one. And here's the thing. We're still in the world as Christians. We still have to engage the world. To do what? To preach the word of God, to persuade them to give their life to Christ. Outside of that, what do we have in common with those who choose to live in the darkness? And so when we see someone who is in the church doing things like this, Paul tells us not to even eat with such a person. And who is this person? The one who bears the name of brother, who in the church, but yet sexual morality, they have no problems with that. They have no problems with greed. They have no problems with adultery. They have no problem being a reviler or a drunkard. All these things, Paul is saying, hey, we're not to even eat with such a person, right? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, starting in verse 1 in chapter 3, understanding that the last days will be dangerous times, people will be selfish and love money. They will be the kind of people who brag and who are proud. They will slander others. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, unlovely, contrary, and critical. They will be without self-control and brutal, and they won't love what is good. Okay, then what is Paul's advice for us? He's mentioning these type of people in the last days, that they would be dangerous times, and these are the type of people that we will be living amongst. What is Paul's advice? Look at verse 5. He says, they will look like they are religious but deny God's power. Avoid people like this. Some will slither into households and control immature women who are burdened with sins, are driven by all kinds of desires. These women are always learning, but they can never arrive at understanding the truth. These people oppose the truth in the same way that Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses. Their minds are corrupt, and their faith is counterfeit. But they won't get very far. Their foolishness will become obvious to everyone like those others. So the point here is, again, reemphasizing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. But go back to the first part of that verse, do not be deceived. Why is he telling them do not be deceived? Because it's possible that brethren believe, well, there's nothing wrong with hanging around those type of people. They won't corrupt me because I've been taught the word, so I should be able to hang around them. Oh, really? Well, here's the thing. We just read some scriptures, but look at these other scriptures to that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the company of fools will suffer harm. So what the Bible teaches us is if we're around those who are wise, guess what? That has an impact on us. We become wise like them because they're influence, right? But if we are around the company of fools, guess what? There's a consequence to that. We'll suffer harm because fools make foolish decisions. And certainly we don't want that kind of influence on us. If we are allowing them to influence us, then how can it be possible that we're teaching the word of God? Because obviously we're not. We're allowing them to influence us. So therefore, our morals are becoming corrupted. Here's another scripture. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. So what is the Bible teaching us here? If you're seeking wisdom, then you're not going to get it being in the presence of a fool. You're in the wrong place. So where you need to go is where you can get the wisdom. And the wisdom is going to come from God, as we know in Proverbs chapter 1. So the thing is, if you are surrounded by people who don't have wisdom, then guess what? You're going to get worldliness. You're going to get a carnal-minded type of wisdom and advice, especially if you are struggling with something. And this is the mistake many people make, those who are in the church. If you are struggling with something and you need help, the Bible tells you to reach out to whom? Reach out to God. Go to your brethren. You know, seek out wisdom. But if you go to the world, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get a worldly answer. And I'm not to say that sometimes they may give good advice here and there, but you want to get wisdom, spiritual wisdom, that's only going to come from God. But here's another one I think we can identify with, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, do not be what? Unequally yoked with whom? Unbelievers. People who are outside the church. People who are not familiar with the word of God. Why? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Someone who does not understand the word of God. Guess what? To them, there's nothing wrong with evil. There's nothing wrong with sin. Sin is a part of their lifestyle. But you as a Christian, it should not be a part of your lifestyle. So therefore, you have a conflict. But here's the problem. If we choose to ignore the problem and just say, well, I don't see no evil, hear no evil, we become corrupted ourselves. And so I'm giving these scriptures because we're going to go over one example that I think is being clear that when it comes to bad company ruins good morals, there are consequences with that. We saw some of those consequences when we studied the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 5 right quick. Ezekiel chapter 5. And so when we go to Ezekiel chapter 5, I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. And listen what the Lord says. It says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations and to my statutes, more than the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. So here we have a rebellious nation that God oversees, and they have rebelled against God's laws. They have rebelled against him. And as a matter of fact, it's so bad, according to verse 6, against my rules by doing wickedness more than the other nations. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what happened? Now, we study Ezekiel, so just kind of a quick recap. We can turn to chapter 6. The issue was idolatry. So turn over to chapter 6. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. where it says, "You mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you. I will destroy your high places." So adultery is essential in terms of why Israel went astray. Bad companies become good morals. The influence. They're looking at what the other nations were doing and saying, "I want to be like them. I want to be just like them because I like what they're doing," instead of questioning, is God pleased with what we're doing? So their mindset was all in the wrong place because their focus was they're not satisfied pleasing God. They're satisfied pleasing themselves, so therefore you have an influence. Many of the people I grew up with are buried or in jail. Why? Because of the influence of the streets. They listen to the wrong people. And I remember one time, when it was a Sunday evening, I had a guy I was friends with at school. He was doing things he shouldn't have been doing, but we happened to just be friends, and he knocked on the door unexpectedly. And I opened up, his name was Dexter, and I said, "Listen, Dexter, I can't come outside to hang out. My mom wants me here, blah, blah, blah." So I closed the door, my mom's like, "Who is that? What is he doing? Why did he just show up unexpectedly at the door? I don't want you hanging out with him no more," right? Now, I listened to my mom, and I was given a choice. I can continue to hang out with Dexter or choose to move away. And I chose to get away, not be influenced by what he was doing. Now, did that cause a fracture in our friendship? Absolutely. You know, serving the Lord comes with sacrifice. Now, I wasn't a Christian then, but you got to make sacrifices as a Christian to be able to serve God faithfully. And that may include some relationships you may have to part away from. Now, you hope you can renew those relationships and hopefully you can preach to them. But the bottom line is, if that person is having a negative, evil influence over you, then you know what you should be doing. And guess what? That may also include some family. If they're having evil influence over you, you may have to do what Jesus said, cut them off. Cut it off. You're going to have to part ways. What did Paul did to Diotrephus? Hey, he tried. Paul went in there and tried to correct it, but Diotrephus saying, "This is my church." Okay, Diotrephus, God would deal with you. So the thing is, we have to understand that Israel was negatively influenced by seeing what the other worldly nations were doing. Now go to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 says, "Your altar shall become desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken. I will cast down your slain before your idols. I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you dwell, the city shall be waste and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works wiped out. And the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, we studied all of this in Ezekiel to understand there are consequences when we allow evil to influence us. And it doesn't have to be a person. It can also be other things. It could be what you're watching on TV. It could be also music. It could be anything that will draw you away from God. So the question is, what are you doing about it? Bad companies corrupt good morals. We have a faith to defend. We have a body that is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the idea is, what are we going to do? Pollute this temple? Can we imagine going into the temple and doing evil, ungodly things back then in the Old Testament? Who would dare to go in the most holy of holy place to do detestable things or abomination? You wouldn't be allowed to do that. You'd drop dead. So the thing is, what are we going to do about that? And I think we have to look to the Old Testament. And there are examples all throughout the Bible. But for this one example, I want to show how bad company can corrupt good morals. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And let's start here. This is King Rehoboam. He is the son of Solomon. So we already know about, those of us who are familiar with the story of Solomon, considered the wisest, well, he is the wisest man in the world. He asked God for wisdom, and Solomon has passed at this time. And so Rehoboam, he's in Shechem, and all Israel, as it said in verse 1, had come to Shechem to make him king. Now let's pick up in verse 2. And it says, as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and said, Jeroboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And Jeroboam said in verse 5, he said to them, come to me again in 3 days. So the people went away. So let's stop there. Now, understand what Jeroboam is going through right now. He is transitioning into a new position as king. Now, I know we get new jobs. We're not transitioning to a position of king. But when you go to a new job, there are expectations. Because your employer, your new employer hired you because you did well in the interview. They were impressed with your experience, your skills, your knowledge, your credentials. So now that you're on the job, there is a level of expectations. But we also know when it comes to being a king here during this time, who set up that position, who created the whole institution of government was God. Who selected David, who selected the first king, it was God. Who selected David to reign, it was God. And then likewise, who selected Solomon, it was God. So now it's been passed down to Jeroboam. And my point here is, there is a level of expectations. There's also a level of godly expectations for Jeroboam. So here, it's implied, from what I believe, his first act in listening, he does the right thing in listening to Jeroboam and all of Israel, because certainly what's what a king should do is part of his godly responsibilities, is part of his government responsibilities. Okay, Israel, tell me what's happening. And look, it's not easy to hear this, because imagine if you are Jeroboam. Look at what they say about his father. And this is his father, Solomon. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, we would get offended when someone talks about mom and dad. I want you to kind of think about that. They're talking about your father. You're Jeroboam. They're talking about your father. Your father made our yoke heavy. I'm like, well, that's not the way I remember. My dad took care of me, but Jeroboam continues to listen. He says, now, therefore, the request, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Now, talk about being thrown into the fire. you're the king, and they're saying this about your father. So there's emotional connection. It's an emotional connection. You're hearing this, and it's just like, man, you know, it's easy to feel that. You know, that you can be offended by hearing that. And then the people say, well, you light not burn, then we will serve you. You're thinking like, wait a minute. I'm already king. What you talking about? What are you talking? I'm already king. Where's the honor for governing authorities? Where's the respect? I'm listening to you. Well, he does respond in the right way. He said, okay, come to me again in 3 days. So the people went away. Now, here is the core of everything right here. Let's read, we're going to read verses 6 to 11, but I'm going to stop at verse 6 and 7 first. Read 6 and 7 first. It says, then King Jeroboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So let's stop there. Again, Jeroboam makes a good decision. He said he goes to take counsel with these old men, which we can kind of imply they're wise. They were with his father, and they give him good advice. How do you advise? He asks a good question. How do you advise me to answer this people? Hey, I'm a new king. I'm a rookie. So the idea is you go to a new job. You're like, I may have been hired for this, but I don't know what your operations are. I don't know what your process. So let me go to the folks who understand that so I can kind of get their knowledge. And he's doing the right thing. And they said to him, if you will be good to this people, do good to them, please them, speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Follow that advice, right? Good advice. But let's read down from verses 8 through 11. He says, always another side. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And no, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Wow. You got two different opinions, feedback, if you will. One tells you listen to the people. The other ones, who does he go to? Go back to verse 8. It's interesting that verse 8 says, but he abandoned the counsel that the old man gave him. So in his mind, he's like, okay, I heard them, but I'm not going to listen to them. It says he took counsel with the young man he grew up with. Now, what kind of influence you think they're going to have? Right? You remember your old friends? The ones that may have gotten you in trouble? You're like, hey, you grew up with me, so I know you got some good advice. What if we got something going on in the church? And I'm like, I don't go to Jeff, I don't go to Dad, I don't go to any of my brothers or sisters. I'm like, I got to go to my old friends at college. We having problems with the church. What do you think I should do? And you got to tell it like it is, Chris. You got to blah, 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 blah. And you're going to come to me like, Chris, where are you getting your advice from? There's something wrong with you. You know, y'all going to be looking at me like, just the doors that says exit right there, Chris. You may have to go through. But I'm going to need counsel. Because bad company warns good morals. Does Rehoboam listen to them? Well, let's look at verse 12. And let's read that. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said. Come to me again the third day. And the king answered them harshly. And forsaking the counsel of the old man, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. For it was a turn of affairs brought about by God that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I'll comment on that in a second. But let's look at verse 12 here. If you notice something, you know, the people came back. And notice something here in verse 13. At least in this translation, the ESV translation, it says the king answered them harshly. I want to go back to what I said where the people made a request, back to verse 4. Remember, they're saying, your father. Do you get the sense he was a little offended? You get the sense emotionally, maybe a little offended. Did that have something to do with it? I'm just throwing the question out there. Because the thing is, look how his friends took advantage of that in verse 9, in verse 10, I'm sorry. And it says, the young men who are growing up with him said, thus you shall speak to the people, said to you, your father who made a yoke. They're repeating what they said, right? And notice the advice they give him in verse 11, my father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. They're telling him to say that. They're appealing to him, saying, yeah, they said something about your daddy, your father, and you need to say something. Say, okay, my father disciplined you with whips. I'm going to give you scorpions. Okay? So there's an emotional appeal to that because he should have humbled himself. But we'll get more into that, as far as what he should do. The scriptures speak to that. But there's also consequences. But now back to verse 15. What is the scripture alluding to here, in terms of what it says, so the king did not listen to his people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That has more to do with, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through 33. And those scriptures there where it says, at the time Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road, and now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but you shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen for all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidons, Shemesh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, keeping my statutes and my rules as David, his father, did. So that, I believe, is what is being referred to when we talk about 2 Corinthians 10, referring to God might fulfill his word. It's going to, you know, there's ramifications for what King Rehoboam is doing here, right? Because his friends has corrupted his vision, corrupted his mindset. He's not listening to the wise old men. And it's godly counsel that's being provided to him, okay? Pick up in verse 16, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. It says, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion have we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each of you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So all Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who live in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram. And listen, look what happened here. King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. You see the negative reaction this is caused? You see the outcry? The people are upset, and they stoned someone that's sent by King Rehoboam. And it says, and Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. That's what fulfilled the word of God, that particular prophecy that was given back there in 1 Kings chapter 11. There are consequences when we allow the evil influence to cloud our judgment. And then because of that, we make bad decisions. And because of those bad decisions, there are consequences to that. But the consequences don't stop there, okay? Let's flip ahead 2 chapters ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And it's at this point, when we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look at verse 1. When the rule of Rehoboam was established, he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So here's the thing, while physically he may have established himself, and he was strong, as the scripture says, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. He is now corrupted. He has fallen away. And that's what it does when we are listening to things of the world. It pulls us away from God. It draws us away from the light. And based on what we're studying in Revelation, the lampstand, guess what? When we're going to study next week, not to steal Jeff's thunder, what happens when the church in Ephesus doesn't follow Christ's advice in terms of changing the things they've been doing? He's going to do what? Remove that lampstand. He's going to remove it. He's going to give them an opportunity to repent, but they need to remove it. And so likewise, in our own individual personal lives, if we don't remove whatever's causing us to sin and cut it off, guess what? God is going to judge us. So the thing is, dude, every day we wake up is an opportunity, but every day we need to evaluate our lives. We need to look at the things that we're doing and say, am I doing this God's way? Am I trying to please him or trying to please myself? Is there something I've been overlooking for a week, for weeks, or months, or even possibly years? Is there something I am doing that is pushing me further away from God? Am I listening to the right spirit? Am I listening to the spirit of the world, or am I listening to the spirit of God? And that's the thing we need to ask ourselves. But back here, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. At this point, Rehoboam is established, but he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And so therefore, they are about to be conquered by Egypt. And Shishak, the king of Egypt, he came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen. He was ready to do some damage. And it says, and the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, the Libyans, Soklam, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. This sounds familiar based off of what we can read about in Ezekiel, what we talked about, how Nebuchadnezzar, God used Nebuchadnezzar to conquer over Israel, right? So here, Shishak, the king of Egypt, was ready to conquer, right? But verse 5, it says, then Shema, the prophet who came to Rehoboam, and the prince of Judah, who had gathered at Israel because of Shishak, said to them, again, another opportunity to listen to good advice. Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak. Okay? Now, before we go further, think about this. You got to think you're Rehoboam. You're a king. You're seeing all of this happening. You're seeing Egypt is coming, not with just their powerful armies, but they have an alliance of other nations. And they are about to do some major damage. Okay? So you got to ask yourself the question. Why is God sending this prophet to Rehoboam? He's giving them another opportunity. He ignored the advice of the wise men, the old men, back then, right? He didn't listen. So God is giving him another opportunity, right? But first, he has to listen to what he has done. You abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak. Now look at verse 6. And this is why I say he's been given another opportunity. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So while he spared them, he let them know there still will be consequences because you have abandoned me. If he had listened, maybe he wouldn't be in this situation. But he didn't listen. But God gave him another opportunity, so that was the purpose of sending the prophet. Because there's nothing indicating here that he called for the prophet. It says in verse 5 that the prophet came to Rehoboam. So I believe, at least from my understanding of it, God sent the prophet. And so it's another opportunity. And so, like I said, every day we are given an opportunity to evaluate our lives and to make the choice of whether we are going to listen to God or continue to listen to the world. But understand that we are not out of the woods because past choices do have consequences. And even if we repent, we still have to deal with those consequences. Spiritually, we can make things right with God, but we still have to make up for the things we have done and making those bad decisions. King David had to suffer through that, right? He slept with Bathsheba, right? He made things right with God. However, you saw him war with his own son, Absalom, and also you see when his other son has to also Absalom dealing with the rape of Tamar, and you saw what came out of that. Nothing good. Okay, so we see here when it comes to Rehoboam, he listened, but he humbled himself. And God saw that he humbled himself and says, "I will not destroy them." Now look at verse 11 here. Did he fully change? Let's look at verse 11. "And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room." Verse 12. "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of God turned from him, so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah." Seems like we may have a happy ending, right? We love happy endings, right? But you got to look at verses 13 and 14. "So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that God chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek God." And it says in verse 15 and 16 that "now the acts of Rehoboam from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his place." This is sad. And our hope is not the fate that we suffer if we're going to listen to the world and not listen to God. So going back to some of the scriptures I referenced earlier, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's so important that we don't follow the bad example from what we read in 2 Chronicles 10, where Rehoboam chose to ignore the advice of the old men and listen to those, his friends, he grew up with. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" That's the question we need to ask ourselves every single day. "Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Even if we don't understand something, you got to start with what we do know. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? We should know what sin is. We should know what sin is. God has an expectation that his people should know what sin is. So his people should come to him and say, God, I didn't know what sin is. He knows that you know what sin is. He has taught you. So based off of that fundamental fact, we got to sit there and break down, well, who are the people I shouldn't be around with? Psalms chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Then one more scripture after that and the lesson's yours. Psalms chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. It says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consult with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. You get how the writer here is really just displaying his conviction. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consult with hypocrites. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I hate the assembly of evildoers. Why? Because it's nothing but sin, sin, praise of sin. I will not sit with the wicked. In other words, you're not going to be partakers of the things that they're doing. You are going to stand out as true children of God. Your light will be shown, and so you expect blowback. You're going to get blowback. That's to be expected. But James talks about the struggles. Rejoice with your sufferings. You should rejoice with that. Jesus went through it. The apostles went through it. The prophets went through it. And you're going to go through it. And guess what? You're going to smile. You're going to rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Because we know the day of the Lord is coming. We know he will bring vengeance upon those who oppose him. But he will also look out for those who are faithful to him. Revelations 2:10, be faithful unto death. And so the last scripture I want to give is, Proverbs chapter 22:24-25. Remember, bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, and then the lesson is yours. The writer says, make no friendship with a man given to anger. No go with a wrathful man. Lest you what? Learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. This is exactly the meaning of what we just read about in Corinthians. Bad company can corrupt good morals. This is how it happens. When you make friendship with such a person, guess what? You start learning their ways and you start adopting their ways. Okay? And so that's something for us to understand, right? Back in the day, I used to watch a lot of gangster movies. And one comes to mind, a very popular one, was the movie The Godfather. And how it shows what may be perceived as the son of the head gangster. I know Marlon Brando played the Godfather, but the son of the head gangster by Al Pacino, he was innocent. He had joined the military, he had fought, he was going to go to college, he did all these things. And during the course of the movie, he was drawn in to that gangster world. To the point where he took over, he became actually worse because the company around him endorsed that lifestyle. Now, some people look at that movie and say, that's one of the greatest movies. It's a tragic because it can happen to anybody. It could be you. It shows you how someone who is innocent, trying to do the right thing, could be corrupted by the world around them. And in that case, your own family. And you're looking like, I don't want to be like my family. I don't want that world. But because something happens emotionally, just like we saw with Rambone, they're talking about his father. Your father wore a heavy yoke upon us. And he's like, well, I'm going to do worse. I'm going to do worse because he's listening to his worldly friends. Just like in that movie, the son of Al Pacino was listening to his family. That's violence is okay. Killing people, that's fine. They got different set of rules because those rules don't align to what God is saying for his people to live by. So here's the final point. Let us not follow the path of unrighteousness and repeat the same errors that we see in Ezekiel, where they follow false idols. They wanted to be like the surrounding nations. Let us stand out as people of the light. The light of God has come into the world. That is Jesus Christ. And so we are children of the Most High God. So we have to live our lives in that way, but we also have to examine every single day. Am I hanging around bad company? Is it a person or a thing or whatever it may be?
Are you making the choice to cut off that thing that is hindering you from following God? So this is the lesson, and I hope you are able to meditate on it as we stand and sing the song.